enjoyed some great study methods, challenges. This is a lot of work. It is. But that's why God made us men. That is the expectation that men have. Men are called to lead and to do the hard work. And so I'm just encouraged that you guys are here, that your desire is to want to learn and grow. Maybe you already have a study method and you're just honing some skills in whatever area of life. Maybe you're just beginning to figure things out and wanting to know, how can I use my life for the best of God's glory here on these years that I have. A couple weeks ago, or actually at the beginning of this month, in January, we had the privilege of going to the Master's Seminary and take a class. And Tom Pennington said that the class I was taking is a class on preaching by Tom Pennington. And Tom Pennington said, I want you to take, he says, the average lifespan is around 74 years old. Okay, he says, take that and subtract your life right now. That's how many years you have. What are you going to do with them? I was like, whoa. And my buddy, who was older than me, he was like, ooh. And so, so just think through this. You know, the scripture says, and we'll get into this passage here in a little bit, that it is profitable. The Bible is always profitable. The attention you give, the desire to study and to know it and to apply it to your life is profitable. It will impact everything you do, everything you say, how you act, because it is the Word of God. And so we have that privilege. And so, Ron, thank you very much. Ron, thank you very much for working on that and preparing that for us and for helping us lead us through the process like that. I think it'll be very beneficial for all of us here as we put that to practice, especially looking at the book of Philippians. So thank you very much. And also, thank you to Travis. I think he just went in there. But Travis and then Grace Church for you guys opening up the facility for us to be able to do this. This is the central location for all of us. And so we appreciate that. Thank you for your efforts, for feeding us, for taking care of all of our needs. And so... also, Russ, I'm excited for you, brother, to hear you as well come up here and share, and for your men who are here. So all of you guys, I'm just thankful to the Lord that we have this opportunity. This is rare. You don't see this. Like you said, we thought maybe 20. That was like pushing it. But here we are. And so praise God for that. Before we start, let me go ahead and pray, and then I'll kind of give you a little outline of how we're going to go through this study for us, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege it is to gather with our brothers here. Lord, it is by your grace that we are here. It is by your design that at such time as this, that you are raising up men who will take the baton, men who will stand in the gap, men who will fulfill the roles in which you have called us to fulfill, for your glory and your name's sake. Father, and that begins with the knowing your book, your word, that you have left for us, that you have written, that you have frozen time and space so that we might know you and that we might be able to be equipped by it to be able to proclaim you to the world around us, beginning with our family, beginning with our wives and our kids, our churches, those whom you have placed in our lives at work, family members, all these areas that we have an influence, Lord, you put us there by design. And so I pray that we would give careful attention, hard work, to make every effort to study hard and know your word so that we will be faithful instruments in your hands for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I have the hard task of talking about prayer. Now, if you know prayer in the scriptures, I mean, we can go so many ways and so many directions. We can focus on certain aspects of prayer. We can focus on individual prayers that you see in scripture. One of the things that I enjoy doing sometimes is going through the apostles' prayers in the epistles and then use those as kind of my outline for prayer for the church. There's so many topics that we can cover in prayer, but I was tasked with the responsibility of saying, how do we pray before we study the Word of God? What does that look like? And even more than that, as I started thinking through that process, what does it look like not only before, but during? And then even after, once we've gleaned the truths of God's Word, once we've mused and saturated our lives with the things that we're studying, what do we need to pray after that? And so that's the focus that we're going to have this evening here. We're going to focus on what do we need to pray for, and we're going to talk some more practical things. Some things have already been repeated for us, which has been great, even like as Ron talked about, one of his preparations for studying the Scriptures is prayer. And so all the passages, as a matter of fact, we didn't necessarily talk about what he's going to specifically outline and teach. And so some of these things that we're going to be looking at are going to be almost exactly the same, minus the way in which I say things. So I'm excited because I was sitting there exactly saying, yes, that's what I'm about to say. That's what I'm about to say. So good. We've already done some hard work through this. Now, everybody should have a handout. Does everybody have a handout? Yes. Great. You have an extra one, but I actually spit on this one, so you might not want this one. We're going to talk about prayer and Bible study, and particularly preparing your heart for the study of God's Word. I'm going to go ahead and read this, and then we're going to look at some connections to some passages of Scripture that tie both prayer and the Word of God. That prayer goes together with Bible study may seem like a no-brainer. If you have been a Christian for a very long time, you know they go together. However, if a survey was taken of our lives concerning the amount of time we spend in prayer before we study the Word of God, it would conclude that we need more work. As a matter of fact, just prayer in general, we would say we need more work. It has been rightly said that if you want to bring conviction in God's people's lives, preach or teach on two things, prayer and evangelism. Why? Why is that true? It's true because these are areas that many believers struggle to apply to their lives, yet Scripture gives many examples of the importance of both prayer and evangelism. But our focus in this study is to look at the connection between prayer and Bible study. We're going to focus on a practical way to pray before, during, and after personal Bible study. Now, this is a practical way of doing this. You might do something totally different, and that's okay. I am not telling you this is how you have to do it, but I want to show you from the Word how you can do it. If you don't have a process of how to approach the Scriptures, then you're going to be all over the map. And oftentimes, all over the map is not normally a wonderful time of spontaneity, but rather a drudgery. It's a chore. We don't see anything happening because there's no consistency in our lives in how we're approaching things. And so that's what we're going to show you. I'm going to show you we're going to look at the Scriptures here in the first part, the connection between prayer and the Word, real fast. This is going to lay the foundation for us of what we've already heard, but also see some examples of that in the Scriptures. And so have your Bibles ready to turn to these passages so that you can see them for yourself, that those kind of connections. And then we're going to talk about practically how that works. Well, what is a practical way, application of prayer and the Word? Let's look at first the connection between prayer and the Word. In the Scriptures, if you turn in your Bible to John chapter 15, Jesus is coming here to the end. He's up in the upper room, what's referred to as the upper room discourse. He has the disciples around him. In John chapter 15 is what is known as the vine and branches chapter. It's one of the last seven I am statements that Jesus uses of himself throughout the Gospel of John. And in this chapter, he underscores the importance of believers, and particularly the apostles, as he's getting ready to depart from them, the importance for them to remain and abide in him. That's really the theme that you see over and over, the word that keeps occurring in this text. Then you come to verse 7, and it says this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, notice this, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What does that sound like? Has anybody ever given you a blank check? And you're like, what am I supposed to do with this? That's kind of crazy. Well, that's really insane, because if you were to think about what he's saying here, you're like, wait a minute, ask whatever? But notice the connection. If you, here's the condition, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. What is that? It's the word of God. Christ's word. Where's Christ's word recorded for us? In Scripture. If that is the thing that is in you, that is the very thing that's transforming your mind, your desires, then what you ask is going to reflect not your own fleshly desires, but rather godly desires. And so he says to them, when that's going on, ask. Ask. Why? Because God's word will be guiding you. And in doing so, you will bear fruit. Notice verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. The whole goal and point in answering prayer, therefore, is that the giver gets the glory. When God answers your prayers, as you saturate your mind, as you are remaining upon him and his word, when he gives you and answers those prayers, he gets the glory, because you bear the fruit and therefore show that you belong to him. He connects here both Bible study, or I would say the word, and prayer. Well, he's not the only one. The apostles learned this priority from Jesus. You go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. The apostles also prioritized prayer and the word. Acts is dealing with the growth and birth of the church. And in chapter 6, the church had been growing so much that all of a sudden there has been issues that have been arising. There are things that are happening. And that's typical when you're growing a good, solid biblical church. You know that there's going to be problems, there's going to be issues, there's going to be shepherding opportunities that God's going to give you so that you can handle. Well, in chapter 6, that's one of those issues. In here, the Grecian widows were being neglected. They saw, the Grecian widows were being neglected and not taken care of. And so they complained to the apostles of how are they going to handle this situation. Notice what they say in verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, if you were just to read that, you would think, wow, they think that this issue is insignificant. It's just a bothersome. But it's not, actually. They actually take the issue very serious. So much so that they make the effort of appointing qualified men to handle the situation. I don't just say, hey, anybody want to just volunteer to take care of these ladies that are complaining? No, they say, you know what we need to get? We need to have men who are full of wisdom. Wisdom in taking the scriptures and applying it to the situation that is at hand. Why? Notice what it says in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Notice it says they're going to devote themselves. That means to be steadfast in it, single-minded. Busily engage in these two things. Prayer and the ministry of the word. A ministry of the word is not just the talking and limited to the proclamation of the word. It had to do with everything about the word. And so they say, this issue is serious. These ladies need to be taken care of. We've got to make sure that we are not neglecting the people and the distribution of food. And even, probably even some more resources, financial resources. But we're not the ones to do that. Let's appoint men to take care of that so that we can continue to devote ourselves to the priority of prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles prioritize prayer and the word. See, believers are characterized with prayer and the word. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I love the book of 1 John. If you've ever read it and read it a bunch of times, this is a very encouraging book. It was written to believers to encourage them of their salvation. And John says, you want to know if you're saved? He says, do you see these things in this book going on in your life right now? Not that, you know, you did them a long time ago, but they are happening now in your life. It's a very encouraging book. He says, if you see these things, be encouraged that you do belong to the Lord, that you have been born again. Well, one of those marks of a believer is that a believer, a genuine believer, receives answer to prayer. Notice in John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 20. Actually, we'll read from verse 19 to 22. It says, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Beloved, if our hearts does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That is, there's nothing glaring in our lives. There's no sin that is keeping us from approaching God. And so therefore, in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Notice again the connection between prayer and the word. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because informs us of the why. Two things. Two reasons why. One, we keep his commandments. That is, it's not that we've kept his commandments. And notice it's in the plural. It's not talking about a specific command. But God's commands that are written in his word. He will further elaborate on that in verse 23 of loving one another as one of those commands. But he says, we receive answer to prayer because we diligently, continually, and habitually obey his word. Well, why would God answer our prayer if we are not obeying his word? If we're not already doing what he's told us to do in his word. But for a believer, one of the marks of a Christian is that they're characterized by prayer of the word and they receiving answers to prayers because they diligently keep his commandments. But not only that, there's another reason. Because they do what pleases him. That is, they do it out of love and worship for him. It's not a drudgery. It's not like, oh man, really? I gotta be kind to this guy? Look at him. Who would do that? Maybe when you're driving. Maybe when somebody gives you a bad business deal. I really got to be kind. I got to return evil with good. I don't know about that. But here it's like, no, you want to. Why? Because you know that honors and worships our God and King who paid the price to redeem you from your sin, gave you his Holy Spirit, gave you his word, put you in the body of Christ so that you might live as a testimony to all to say, wow, God saved you. Yeah. Can you believe that? This is grace. So there's a connection between prayer and the Word. Jesus connects it. The apostles connected it, and is characterized by true believers. It is a mark of a Christian to have confidence in prayer, and prayers are answered in a believer's life. Whether it's a yes, a no, or a wait, those are all answers. But they're answers. So there's connection in Scripture between prayer and the Word. You say, well, then what does that look like then? So here we are talking about coming to the Scriptures, approaching the Scripture, approaching the book of Philippians. How do we start then? How do we start? Well, we're going to look at a practical application of prayer in the Word. Again, there are many ways that we can go through this. I understand that. Like I said, some of you will probably already have a process. Maybe you've gone through Psalm 119 before and have seen all the prayer requests that the psalmist has regarding the law of God. And so those are good prayers. Why? Because they're biblical prayers. They're desires to see and know the Scriptures, to understand them, to apply them. But I want to give you several things as we go through here. We're going to look at what do we pray for before Bible study, what do we pray for in the midst of Bible study, and then what do we pray for after. Practical application first, you need to confess and repent of any known sin. I'm just hinting on that here a little bit ago. But why would God answer your prayers of studying the Word when you're sinning in a specific area that you know by the fact that that is exactly going against His Word? He's not going to answer that. Nor will you enjoy that fellowship that you have with Him in His Word. And sadly, you know what I'm talking about. And I know what I'm talking about because that's happened in my own life. So there has to be confession. As a matter of fact, look at Proverbs chapter 28. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That ought to be before our minds, before we jump into the study of the Scriptures, say, is there any sin in my life that I need to confess that whether it be an attitude, whether it be an action, whether it be something that's going on in my own heart that maybe nobody else sees? God does. If you go to Psalm 66 has a similar what Proverbs 28:9 says. Psalm 66. Notice what it says in verse 18. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But the psalmist says, God has listened to me. He knows. He has these x-rays that he can see way beyond all the superficial stuff that oftentimes we can fool each other with. We can't fool Him. And so as we approach His sacred Word, as we're coming to the Scriptures, before you do that, confess and repent of any known sin. Second, ask the Lord to open your heart's eyes. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, as I told you, this psalm is fabulous psalm. You can go through the whole of the psalm and pull out, and even I would even encourage you to do that. Highlight all the instances, all the requests that he asks of God. Compile them on a sheet and say, wow, there's some really good biblical prayers concerning the Word of God. But one of the ones that I appreciate, and this is definitely subjective, and I'm just pulling one out of the many here, is Psalm 119, verse 18. Where it says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. He wants to say, uncover the things that oftentimes when we're reading, it's kind of like, okay, I just got to check this off my little Bible reading plan so I can move on. You know, when you're reading about the entrails, kidney stones, oh, that's not kidney, that's a different part. But when you're reading all the things in Leviticus and you're like, oh man, what am I going to do with this? Pause. Before you go into that and ask the Lord, oh Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see your holiness. That you had to be approached at this detail. Open me. Help me to see you from every facet. That I might know you. Ask the Lord to help you see the profound truths of his word. Number three, pray for illumination of the Holy Spirit. We've already basically gone through that, talked about the importance of illumination, and we can't understand the scriptures unless the Holy Spirit gives us illumination. And so you say, well, what is that, though? What is the illumination of the Spirit? What does he do to the scriptures so that we might be able to understand and see it? Tom Pennington, the gentleman I was telling you about that I went to the class at the beginning of this a year, he described illumination like this. He said, imagine if you were going into a building that has stained glass windows. And I shared this with our church this morning. But imagine if you were going to a building with stained glass windows at night. And you look at the stained glass window and you're just like, yeah, it's not a big deal. And I can see some colors, some shapes. Yeah, I can make some. Yeah, it looks nice. Okay, whatever. But if you were to come back the next morning when the sun is hitting it, all of a sudden you see all the intricacies, the detail, and then you see the pattern, and then you understand, you're like, wow, that is amazing. And oftentimes the stained glass windows are pretty cool when you look at it. When light is shining. And that's what the Holy Spirit does when we are studying his word. He illumines it so that we can see the God who wrote it. We can understand it. And then therefore we can apply it. So when you're praying, not only do you confess sin, not only do you ask the Lord to open your hearts, but also pray that you would see with new eyes, new eyes, afresh the scriptures, the God whom you proclaim to serve. And then, number four, and this is where we will camp here. Pray the purposes of the Word of God. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. This passage is about the sufficiency of Scripture. Verse 17 explains that to us. It tells us what the Word is profitable to do. It's always profitable to be in the Word. There's never a time where you say that will be a waste. Never. Not in the Scriptures. It's always profitable. And there are four purposes, particularly in verse 16, but if you were to draw from verse 15, five purposes that the scriptures are able to do and accomplish in the life of the man of God. And remember, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he had just told him at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, I want to tell you the kind of ministry and culture and time in which you are ministering. And when you read that, it reads like the evening news. Wow. But my friend, that's going to be happening even in the church. And so Paul tells Timothy, you know what's going to have the greatest impact in that kind of situation? Is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. The Word of God is therefore able to make one wise for salvation. That's one of the first purposes there is for salvation. A, you can put that, fill that in there in your outline, salvation. That is, God's word points us to the finished work of Christ as the only way of salvation and reveals to us how we can have a right relationship with him. and points us to the only hope that we have in Christ. But also, in verse 16, if you notice, there are four conjunctions. The word "for" appears over and over and over, and this is what the scriptures are profitable to do. They're profitable for teaching. They're profitable for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And verse 17 gives us the reason for that, or what it accomplishes. The man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's talk about those real quick, and then we will say, how does that have to do anything with prayer? Okay? Well, first, teaching. The scriptures is profitable for teaching. That is, God's word teaches us what we need to know about Him and what He expects of us. It teaches us what is the right doctrine, what is the true faith that we profess to believe. In the pages of scripture, everything that we need to know about life and godliness is written for us there. But it is also profitable for reproof. That is, God's word corrects or exposes sin. It shows us our sin and how we fall short of God's standards so that it could be corrected. Which is why often sometimes, say you're cruising through Ephesians chapter 4, and then you're reading there, letting an unwholesome word come out of your mouth, and all of a sudden you're like, I just said something that was not encouraging to that person. That's what the Word of God does. It exposes that. It rebukes that. It reproves that. It points it out and it says, this is sin. It dishonors God. But it doesn't leave you there. It also gives you the solution, correction. That is really the word that is used to set a bone back in place so that that part is useful again for what it was intended for. It says God's word restores and points believers back to the right path of God's word. It shows people how to get back and honor the Lord. And it's not just content with saying, bad. It'll do that, trust me, right? We all know that. We all know the exposure of that, whether it be a sinful attitude, action, whatever it is, thought. But it also says this is what you must do instead. Oftentimes, this is, Scripture calls it the put-off, put-on process. The sin that it exposes, that's the sin that you need to put off. And the one that you need to be focusing on is what do you need to put on instead in its place. And then it trains in righteousness. God's word provides guidance for living a God-honoring life. It helps remain in the path of righteousness as long as we are committed to obey it. God's word shows us what we ought to put off and put on. All right, let me show you this, okay? So I don't have a PowerPoint, but I'm going to draw your attention to this board over here, okay? I'm just going to illustrate what this is doing. Here's a little illustration that I had a friend one time show me, and I was like, oh, that makes so much sense. It's helpful, okay? So let's just say, do a little stick figure since I'm really good at drawing. Let's say this is you, and this is the Christian life, okay? You've been saved. Now this is your life as a Christian. This is the path of righteousness. Okay, and as a Christian, you know that there are times where we are walking in the path of righteousness. We're honoring God. We are using our lives for His glory. But there are also times that we do sin, right? And so we veer off the path. Path that we're called on, we veer off the path. And so the Bible, what the Bible does is when you veer off this path, it reproves. It tells you what you're doing is not honoring to God. It reproves you. It corrects you. It says you're falling short of His standard in which you are called. Walk worthy of the life in which you have been called in Christ. So it reproves you. It tells you you're sinning. But it's not just content to leave you there. It also corrects. So here is the teaching. Scripture teaches what we need to believe. It informs the mind, the heart, and so that our lives are walking on this path. But then when we veer off in sin, it begins to reprove. But not only reprove, it also points you back on how do you get from here back to here, and that is correction. It corrects. It says, this is what the scripture says you must do to get from here back to here. Now that's really cool. That's where you have great hope. Because it's not just about exposing sin. It's about helping you honor God in putting that off and putting on righteousness. And then it helps you remain on the path. It trains you to remain on the path of righteousness. How you don't get back into this area again. So you say, oh, that was really good. That's cool understanding about the word. What does that have to do with prayer? Okay. See if we can bring this back together. If that's what the word is going to accomplish in our lives, then wouldn't we want to pray that that happens as we're about to approach the text? If that's what the word does, wouldn't we want to say, okay, Lord, as I approach Philippians here, teach me. Teach me about true Christian joy. Teach me how to prefer others more than myself. Reprove, rebuke any sin, any selfishness in my life. Maybe worry. Maybe I'm anxious. Show me my sinful attitudes. Reprove or correct me. Show me what I must do instead. Help me to think of the things that are true, right, noble, pure, lovely, to dwell on those. And then may I apply your word so that the peace of God will reign in my heart. I mean, you just approach the scriptures and you pray before you study by using 2 Timothy 3:16. And you can do that anywhere, at any point, at any time. You can be driving, you know, okay, I know this verse. You can be reciting some verses that you've remembered. And say, Lord, help me to see Christ as he is in this passage and appreciate him. That's teaching. Father, is there any sin of unbelief in my own heart? I see these people here in Scripture. They're not trusting you. Do I trust you? Rebuke me. You correct me. Help me. What am I supposed to do instead of that? Help me to walk in righteousness. You can do that in a couple minutes. You can spend hours. It'll just depend on how much time you want to invest in that and allow the scriptures to do the work that it was intended to do in your life. Now, I have never heard that, and the point of 2 Timothy is not pray this, right? I know that, and I hope you know that as well, okay? But you can use that. That's the purpose of the word. That's what the word wants to accomplish in your life and in my life. And so then use that as a prayer grid as you approach the scriptures. That is what you should pray for before, before you study the word. A couple more things here, and then we'll come to an end. What to pray for during the Bible study. You can pray for discernment as you use study tools. Ron just talked about the easy way out is to just jump in there and use somebody else's study. And we have many tools in our time from internet resources to Bible software that can, quote, claims to help you study the Bible better. Some of those tools are good. Some of those tools are helpful. But you need to pray for discernment as you're using them. Often when I'm approaching a commentary, even a guy that I think this guy's pretty solid, I'm asking the Lord, help me to approach this with discernment. Even with it, because I might not agree with what he says. I've already made my own conclusions about this particular text. He might take some other different view. And so I want to pray for discernment. What do you pray for during your Bible study? Thank the Lord for what you have discovered so far. Pause and just say, man, I never knew that about Christ. This is amazing. Praise Him for that. Maybe grab a hymn and sing it to our God and praise Him for it. Thank Him for it. Ask the Lord for a greater love for Christ. What do you pray for after Bible study? Ultimately, that you would be a doer of God's word. It's always easy to teach somebody else how to do something. It's always easy to give advice. It's always easy to point somebody to the scriptures. But are you applying that? Are you going and putting feet to the truths that you have discovered now? Pray. Be a doer of God's word. Don't necessarily need to, just because of time, don't need to go to James 1, 22-25, but God blesses in the doing, not the knowing. It's in the doing of the word. So you say, okay, how does that all work out? What does that look like? That was a great question earlier. How much time is this? So you just told us we need to spend a lot of time studying the Bible. Now you're telling me, man, I got to spend a lot of time studying. And you might even imagine in your mind, I got to be on my knees all the time, every day. No, that's impossible. Could that be part of your life sometime and maybe a concentrated period? Maybe. But before you approach any study of the text, any study of the Word of God, pause and pray. Ask the Lord to use His Word as what it was intended to accomplish in your life, and that it would be real and applied. Not just more information, but that information would become life to your soul. And that you would be a blessing to our Lord with your life and a blessing to His people. Let me just go over the quick homework. You say, wait a minute, I thought we just got homework. So I was told that I was going to, I can give homework. Okay. In your other handout that you got was a copy of A Call to Prayer by J.C. Ryle. It's one of my favorites. This, if you think Edwards is going to do some work in you, I probably wouldn't read both of them at the same time then. Okay. He will do some serious work in your life. And it's just an alertness for us men to pray. Now again, he's a sinner saved by grace. And so read it with discernment. But take heed to the areas in which he's calling us to be men of prayer. Brothers, thank you very much for this opportunity. You have a couple more things there in your homework. Write down in a journal what you pray for in each category using 2 Timothy 3:16 as a grid. Write it down and record how the Lord has answered your prayer. So as you're getting ready to study Philippians, real quick, pray through that. Write that down. What is it? And then look for that. Oftentimes we don't see prayers answered because we're not looking for them. But He's answering them all the time. All the time. And then read J.C. Ryle, A Call to Prayer.